ahead and turn there to chapter number 4. 2 weeks ago, I shared a message with you, something about the title, We Do Not Lose Heart. But there was more that I really wanted to cover, because these couple of chapters in 2 Corinthians really offer a lot of encouragement to the church during difficult times. Last week, I really appreciated Pastor Young Sr. coming and sharing with us on Easter. And I know you did too. What a fantastic, fantastic time that was. But today's message is simply called Things That We Can Be Sure Of. Things That We Can Be Sure Of. And in this text that we're going to be looking at, chapter 4, verse 16 to chapter 5, verse 8, we're going to look at five particular things that Paul writes to the church and mentions. There's many things that we just cannot be sure of today. Right now, on a week-to-week basis, we're living with a bit of uncertainty. And we have hope, we have expectations. This week, there's the expectation or the hope that the government may change some things and allow some business to open up again and get the economy going. And so, but we're not sure. And so we live with this uncertainty. What's going to happen next month, the month after that, the remainder of this year? And so we do have a certain amount of uncertainty, both locally, nationally, globally. The one thing that this whole thing, this whole global thing has shown us, is that we cannot count on things that are temporary. When the things that people put their trust in, when the things that people count on as being rock solid and sure year after year are turned upside down, people get scared. Well, God wants you to have some assurance. He wants you to have certainty. God wants you to have confidence, but it must be in the right things, not in the temporary things. It cannot be in ourselves, and it can't be in the world that we live in. So today, I want us to focus on these five things that we can be sure of, that God wants us to be sure of. And today, as we go, I want to do something a little differently. After each point, I want us to take a moment in prayer and dedicate ourselves to the Lord at each point. But let's open up in a word of prayer as we begin with point number one. Father, I pray at this time that you would bring assurance, not based on our feelings, not based on the world, things that are temporary, but the eternal things of your word, of you and who you are, what you've done, what you've given to us, that we can be assured of. And may we cling to these things. May we keep our eyes on you, on eternity, on the things that are real. And we ask your help. Open our eyes, move in us. Lord, we pray that if there's anybody listening right now that have joined in with us, or maybe on Facebook, or even on YouTube later, Lord, if there's anybody who is not sure of their own salvation, that they have a relationship with you, their God and creator through Jesus, I pray that today you may open their eyes and speak to their hearts and show them your love and draw them to the one who can save them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing in our list this morning, as we're going to go through our text, is this. Our trials are working for us, not against us. They're working for us, not against us. Our first verse in chapter 4, verse 16. Follow along. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first eight or so verses of chapter 4. And the very first verse opens the same way. We do not lose heart, Paul says. And here he brings the attention back to that statement that he made in verse 1. And he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Because of these things, we do not lose heart. He says the outward man is perishing, and that references the nature of this temporal life that we have, the nature of even this temporal tent that we live in. The Bible, Paul as well, often refers to our bodies as the tents that we dwell in. This is where we live, but this is not who we are. And he's not suggesting the body or the outward man is not important. For since our bodies are the temple of God, we must care, we must look after them. But what he is saying is that we cannot control the natural deterioration of the world and of our own selves, of our bodies. We know that, and we're reminded of that regularly. There are things that we don't control, and everything is tainted and marred by sin. And we see it around us all the time. And one of the ways we see it, unfortunately, one of the ways we're reminded is our own physical selves, our own physical bodies. Yesterday, I managed to get a haircut. I didn't get to go out anywhere, but Jennifer, I allowed to cut my hair. I just had enough. I said, I need a haircut. I don't know when we're going to be able to get haircuts. And so she made the best attempt. And so I'm trying to show you the best angle. Just don't look at the back. But as she was cutting my hair, and I was examining it to see how it's going, I noticed something startling. And that is, I don't have a lot of hair on top. As I look at the back, the front looks okay to me as I look in the mirror. But when I look at the back, I'm like, who is that guy? And so I'm reminded afresh, anew, that our bodies deteriorate. It's not like it was when I was 20. They deteriorate. But despite the troubles, something good is happening inside. Despite what is happening on the outside, the outward man, on the inside, we are becoming more like Christ, little by little. It's God's work that he's doing in us. As we partner and submit to him and his work, we are having a work done inside us by the Spirit of God. Our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. How? Day by day, one step at a time, as we submit and as we yield, each day of our life, the inward man, that is the work that God is doing inside us, is being done. And therefore, when you have faith, you have a different, you have the right perspective on suffering. Look at the next verse, verse 17. Paul writes, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction. Did Paul have it easy then? Was he saying, ah, I don't have any bad troubles? It's light affliction. No, he didn't. He didn't have it easy. I'm going to draw your attention for a moment to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, just a few chapters later, Paul writes, in labors more abundant. He's talking about himself and his experiences and his trials. In labors more abundant, can you say? In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And so surely, no thinking person would assume that Paul had it easy and didn't really relate to what real suffering was. We read through these things in the New Testament as we read through Acts and some of the things that he went through. It was amazing. He understood what suffering was, but yet he could still write in Corinthians here and refer to them as light sufferings, light affliction, compared to what was awaiting him in heaven. All these afflictions and trials in your life, be assured that they're working something in you and for you. Romans 8:28 still applies, that says, we know all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And this applies to our suffering. This applies to our trials. So what are these trials doing for us? They're teaching us to respond like our Lord, like Christ. Did Jesus suffer? Absolutely. Was he misunderstood? For sure. Was he mistreated? Completely. Did he face temptation? The Bible says he did. And so God uses our suffering to do something in the inward man. But one more thing to remember is that you simply do not realize, you may not realize the blessing of something, even though it doesn't look like it. I want to share with you a story, just a brief part of what a woman by the name of, and we know this name, Corrie Ten Boom. I believe it wasn't long ago, maybe last year, we shared this story during the holidays with the children's series that we were doing at the time. And so we were introduced to Corrie Ten Boom, who was in Nazi Germany during the war. And she and her family had tried to help hide many Jews who were being rounded up by the Nazis at the time. But she and her sister were taken. And they were put into prison camps. And she states here that when they were moved to Barracks 28, Corrie was horrified by the fact that her reeking straw bed platforms swarmed with fleas. That's a trial. That was a trial for them at the time. How could they live in such a place? It was Betsy who discovered God's answer. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do, she said. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about these new barracks. I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. They thanked God for the fact that they were together. They thank God that they had a Bible. They even thank God for the horrible crowds of prisoners, that more people would be able to hear God's word. And then Betsy thanked God for the fleas. The fleas. That was too much. Betsy, there's no way God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. But it turned out Betsy was not wrong. The fleas were a nuisance, but a blessing after all. The women were able to have Bible studies in the barracks with a great deal of freedom, never bothered by supervisors coming in and harassing them. They finally discovered it was the fleas that kept those supervisors out. So the question, is God in control or not? If he is, we take comfort in all things, that all things, even our trials, are working for us and not against us to make us like Christ, or perhaps to even protect us from something else that we don't even know about. But we give thanks in all things, knowing that they're working for us. Let's pray at this time and commit this point to the Lord. Father, Lord, thank you that my trials are working for me, developing me to be more like my Savior Christ. And thank you also that you're always working. And even though I might not understand what you're doing at times, I trust in your hands. I trust your care. Thank you for the trials that you allow into my life. In Jesus' name. Number two is this. The number two thing that we can be assured of is the invisible world is real. Look at verse number 18. Paul writes again, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It was A.W. Tozer that would say that the invisible world described in the Bible was the only real world. And the world that we're living in is not. It is a temporary, subpar existence, far from what God has made and has in store for us for all eternity. And if we could see the visible world as God does, and the invisible world as God does, we would not be attracted by what this world has to offer, being subpar. Sometimes the visible world can seem so real, more real, because we can see, we can feel, we can touch. But the Bible describes all these things as temporal, as something that is going to pass away. As Christians, therefore, we don't have to hate the physical. No, we enjoy it and we use it, and we use it all for God's will. And of course, when we have this perspective on the world, on the temporal, and on eternity, the unsaved world may think we're crazy. So how do we see this invisible world that God speaks of? One word is by faith. That's two words, but faith is one word. It's by faith. Hebrews 11 is known in the Bible as the Hall of Faith, and it's where so many Old Testament characters, men of faith, men and women of faith, are listed and what they did by faith. One of the Bible heroes mentioned is Abraham, and it describes him as leaving by faith, not knowing where he was going, not knowing the place that God had for him. But he went by faith, and it says that he looked for a city not made with hands, but whose builder and maker was God, and he didn't see it. But by faith, he went and followed God. Though he never saw it, he knew it existed. Let us pray and commit this point to the Lord in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for the things that even I cannot see, but your word has told me about, has described to me. Lord, help me not to keep my eyes focused on the temporal, the things that are not permanent, but also to keep my eyes on the eternal, the things that you have prepared for me. Lord, help me to enjoy and use the physical and the temporal for your purpose and your will, but not to love it. In Jesus' name. The third thing that we can be sure of is we have a secured home. Chapter 5 now, in verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house or tent, this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This verse also connects tightly with the previous chapter when we read in verse number 15, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul and the other apostles and the other believers knew that Jesus had risen. They had affirmation and affirmation after he had risen. They saw him. They were so convinced of the resurrection of Jesus that they were willing for decades afterwards to risk their lives and eventually give their lives for this simple truth that they knew of. But Paul continues that because of that, because Jesus' resurrection, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, passes away, like Christ, because Christ was raised from the dead and we have that certainty of the resurrection, we also will be resurrected in a new and lasting tent, a new and lasting body. So in brief, this is not a detail, but you could have a whole sermon on this. But in brief, what happens when you die? What happens when you die? Basically, when a believer dies, his spirit goes to be with Christ, Philippians chapter 1. And then when Jesus returns for his own, in the event that we refer to as a rapture, that is that time of the snatching away, the calling away of believers to meet the Lord in the air when he comes again. The Bible describes that he will raise their dead bodies in glory, and the body and spirit will be joined together for eternity in heaven. So yes, at this time, for the believer to die, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, you are in his presence. And the spirit is a recognizable thing. But then there's that reuniting with a glorified body at the Lord's return. And what a joyful time that will be. But we can be certain that we have a secured home, a glorified new body, and a home in heaven with the Lord. When Jesus left, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Let us pray again. Lord, thank you that this world is not my home. We are pilgrims. We are strangers passing through. Our home is in heaven. Lord, thank you for preparing me a place. Thank you, Lord, that because Jesus resurrected, we have confidence that he will resurrect us with him. Lord, if there's anybody here uncertain of their own future or where they may go if they died, I pray, Lord, that you would draw them to Jesus Christ, the one who conquered death and offers that victory to all who will believe. In Jesus' name. The fourth thing that we can be assured of, in this body, we will groan. This is may not sound wonderful, but it has an upside to it. And I will tell you that in just a moment. But in this body, we will groan. How many of you groaned when you got up this morning? Why did you groan? Because things may ache physically. Some of you may have woke up this morning with a headache, with backaches, things that just don't seem to work like they used to. Maybe it's because of worries on our mind, uncertainties, sadnesses, a relationship, struggles and difficulties. There's many reasons that we may groan. Look at verse number 2. Paul continues to write, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." He's saying basically, this physical life and these physical bodies, it causes all kinds of groanings. And we desire that perfect body, that perfect life. Verse 3, "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Paul's saying that he earnestly desired to be clothed with that habitation, with that body in heaven. And it's not that he desired to be unclothed or to die. He didn't have a death wish, but he desired to be further clothed with that which is perfect, that which doesn't cause groaning. What he's saying here is that it's obvious to see something is not right in this world. It's not like it was meant to be. Have you ever met someone who said something like, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering? Why so much pain? Why death? Why viruses? What they're essentially saying is what Paul is saying, that obviously this is not the way it should be. This is not the way that God would have had it, that God will leave it and keep it this way. This is not what we're made for. He said the same thing in Romans 8:22 when he said, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And this is where the groaning part kind of turns into something exciting. Why does it groan? Well, we know, because of sin. Everything has been affected because of sin. I find it interesting that it's compared to labor pangs. It says the whole of creation groans and labors with birth pangs, like a woman who's in labor. Maybe many of you with us this morning understand this. Us men, we don't. I was there for all four of my kids. But if I tried to say I understand birth pangs, my wife would smack me. So I've got to be careful not to say that. Here's a picture of me already. This is me and our very firstborn, Gretchen. And yes, that was my mustache days. I haven't had a mustache for quite some time after that. But going back to Genesis, God, after sin came into the world, and we see God cursing the man, the woman, and the serpent. For the man, he cursed the ground and made work hard. He says, with thorns and thistles, it's going to be hard work, and you're going to make your living by the sweat of your brow. At times, it was going to be unproductive because of the thorns and thistles. It's going to be difficult. For the serpent, God cursed it to crawl on its belly all the days of its life. And specifically to Satan, who used that serpent, he promised that the woman's offspring was going to crush his head. His power was going to be broken. No more. But to the woman, what did he say? He said there was going to be pain. Pain in childbirth. Sorry, ladies, but that was God's doing. But ask every mom, as hard as it was, it wasn't all bad, was it? Why? Because at the end, you got to hold something special. Our firstborn, Gretchen, which you just saw, when we had her, Jennifer was in labor over 24 hours. It was a long, hard night. Man, it was hard work on me. And I got very hungry and I got cranky and I didn't sleep all night. Jennifer had a hard time too, by the way. She's not actually right in the room with me, so I'm not getting smacked right now. It was difficult, but after all that was done, to see her and to hold her and to hear her, look what we had. And it was such a joy. So what God wants us to know is, yes, we still live in a very fallen and tainted world, tainted by sin. And it's painful. It's difficult. Trials come. Trials will go. But this is like childbirth. It's painful, but something good is coming. And as believers, we are given this birth into the eternal, given birth into that which God has prepared for us. And what an amazing thing that is going to be. And as we are ushered into that time, we will surely and certainly agree with Paul as he refers to these trials as light and momentary. Let us pray. Lord, we understand that in this body, this temporary earthly tent, we will groan. And at times it's really difficult. It's hard. But we also know that something great is going to come through it, from it. We know that when we leave this tent, these trials and this time, that we will be where we belong, in your presence with you. Father, thank you for this confidence that we have. Even despite the groaning, the difficulties, because of sin in our world, may we cling to that which is to come. In Jesus' name. One more, number five. The fifth thing that we can be sure of, confident of. We can have confidence in the face of death. Verse number six. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, the people of God, God's children, and when I say God's children, I'm not referring to all mankind. I'm referring to those who have been redeemed, those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus and know for sure that he has covered their sin. When God's people, his children, they can only be found in two places. They can be found on this earth that is groaning, with bodies that are groaning, or they can be found in heaven. That's it. Those are the two places that God's people are found. None of them stay in the grave. None of them are in hell, or none of them are in some intermediate place that some people think of. Paul is saying that when we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And in other passages, he says, it's good for me to be here for your sakes, but to be with the Lord is far greater. Again, he doesn't have a death wish, but he has an eternal perspective. When you're not away from his presence, we are with him face to face. For this reason, Paul wasn't afraid of suffering, trials, death. We read earlier of all the things that he had suffered, his great trials, his groanings that he had endured. But he wasn't afraid of that. He didn't tempt the Lord. He didn't put himself recklessly in danger or harm, and nor should we. When you get in the car, we put on our seatbelt, and we do that because we're not trying to tempt the Lord. We don't just say, oh, my life is in God's hands. If he wants me home, I'm ready. And then probably when you get there and you get in a car accident and you die and you stand before the Lord, he might say, why didn't you wear your seatbelt? I wasn't finished with you there yet. So we don't tempt the Lord. But at the same time, we have a confidence in the face of death. Let us pray, Lord, our life is in your hands. And may we also have the same confidence that we know to be absent from this body, this tent, is to be present with you, our Lord, our God. There are only the two places for believers in this world that is groaning or in your presence with you. Lord, we thank you for that confidence that we have in Christ. If there's anybody who is unsure and doesn't have that confidence, Father, I pray that your Spirit would open that person's eyes that they may see the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Amen. So in closing, what can we be sure of? First of all, our trials are working for us, not against us. Praise the Lord for that. Secondly, we can be sure that the invisible world is real. The things that we cannot see, we have that confidence and even more real than what we are experiencing here now. Thirdly, we have a confidence and assurance that we have a secured home in heaven waiting. This tent, this temporary tent that is groaning, is not permanent, but we have that assurance of a home. Fourthly, we realize in this body we will groan, but as a woman in childbirth, there is joy coming. It's coming. It's painful. It's difficult. But there is something very wonderful that is coming. And fifthly, we have confidence in the face of death. For we, like Paul, can say to be absent from this body, from this tent, praise the Lord, is to be present with the Lord. Do you have that confidence? Can you say for sure that your faith is in Jesus Christ, in Him alone? I want to close in a word of prayer now. And if you're here and you're not certain of your own salvation, you're not certain that your faith is only in Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, I urge you today to go to Him, confess your sin, repent of your sin with a sincere understanding and desire that He is your Lord. He is the boss. He is the one that is going to be in charge of your life from this point on. And you too can know for sure that you can have this confidence. You can be sure of these five things as well. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for these five things that Paul writes that we can be assured of. Lord, that as believers, our trials are working for us, not against us. We may not understand everything, but we trust in you. Lord, we are assured the invisible world is real. There are more things than just the things that we can touch and see. We have a secured home waiting. We realize that in this body we may groan, but we know something wonderful is coming. And we can have confidence in the face of death. Lord, I pray for anybody who is uncertain that, Lord, they may come to know Jesus Christ today, that, Lord, they would also realize their own sin, their need for a Savior, and that they would turn and repent and trust in Jesus Christ even now. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us and for the confidence that we have because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Over to you, Pastor Mike. Thank you.
Thank you for the message this morning. Things that we can always be sure of. Certainly God's word teaches us these things. Well, just a few quick announcements that I'd like to share with you before we're closing out. This week, you know, of course, the government is going to be announcing the next level, or they're going to be announcing a continuation of the current level. Either way, keep check on our website. We'll let you know what that means for us. If we continue on the same at level 4, of course, there's no changes. Even at level 3, it appears that we'll still continue with the Zoom services as we normally have. Nonetheless, keep check on our website, and we'll make sure that we update if we have any changes coming along. Don't forget also the Kids Club. Kids Club will be coming up immediately after the worship service this morning. So give us about 10 minutes after we close this meeting time out, and then the Kids Club will continue on with Jennifer right after that. And then we have our prayer time coming up on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Continue to join in with us this Wednesday at 7 o'clock as we go through this week, particularly praying for our country. And then maybe you have some prayer requests that you'd like to mention to us as well, and we'll be sure to pray one for another. Also, life groups. Life group leaders, make sure you're in contact with everyone that's in your life group this week. Continue to pray for them. If you're having a regular meeting time, make sure all your members of your life group know the time of the meeting. As often as we can meet together in these kind of small groups with our life groups, the better it's going to be for all of us. And then also Friday night, teen group coming up at 7 o'clock. Josh will be leading that, Josh and Denise, 7 o'clock on Friday night. So teens, be sure and tune in Friday night, 7 o'clock with the Zoom meeting there. Also continue to remember our missionaries, Wesley and Priscilla. Pastor Ken mentioned them in the very beginning. Continue this week. Pray for them often as the Lord brings them to your heart and your remembrance. Continue to pray for them. So I think that's all of the announcements that I have to share with you. Maybe you're celebrating, though, this week a birthday or an anniversary or something that's going on that you'd like for all of us to know about. Why don't you just, in the little chat section down there, type it out to everyone so everyone can see whose birthday is coming up. I can already see some coming up with Kristen, birthday coming up tomorrow, and maybe you have an anniversary coming up as well. So go ahead and share that with us through the chat section, and we'll wish you all a happy birthday and a happy anniversary to all of you who have. So I'll turn it back now to Pastor Ken, and we'll be closing out our time in prayer and a few closing words. Pastor Ken?
Thank you, Pastor Mike, and happy birthday to Kristen, and happy birthday to John Felton, I saw as well, and Logan. Happy birthday to all you guys. And happy anniversary if it's your anniversary. Pastor Mike, you're supposed to be singing too. You know, you lead the singing. Okay, yeah, there he goes. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And then 10 minutes from now, kids, you can stay on again. I know Jennifer has a special message and story prepared for you guys. It'll be good. Adults, you're welcome to listen if you want to. If you don't have anything else to do, you're welcome to join. We always have a few. So it's good to see everybody. I do miss seeing you face to face. But I believe that that day is coming. That day is coming. But until then, let us be faithful and let us be good examples. Let us live for the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us today and the encouragement of the things that we can know, that we can be assured of. May we remember these things in light of our current circumstances of uncertainty, uncertain days, uncertain weeks. Let us keep our eyes on these assurances that we can know. Lord, I also pray for any who are uncertain or have just come to understand and know Christ today. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in their lives and their hearts, develop their faith, Lord. And may we as a church be an encouragement to them as well. Be with us all now as we leave, as we continue our lives this week and our work, what you have given to us to do. Father, I pray for our country too, as I know tomorrow there's an announcement coming. Lord, I pray that you would work your perfect will, that you would lead our leaders who are making these decisions, and Lord, that you would give them wisdom, and Lord, wisdom beyond their own abilities. Father, I pray that you would work through them, your perfect will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. God bless. And we'll be back in about 10 minutes for the Kids Club story time.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye.